Good evening. It's good to see y'all here in the sanctuary and those of us online. If you would, please take your hymnals or sing with us on the screen. We're going to start out by singing Nothing But the Blood on page 337. Are the main speakers on? Can y'all hear me out there? Okay, great. Praise the Lord. It just sounded a little different up here with the CD. Or with the, yeah. All right, we're going to sing There Is Power in the Blood next.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wiser, much wiser than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood.
across the page there, "Are you washed in the blood?" Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? And are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. All right, our last song this evening will be Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows
welcome, Pastor Steve.
Amen. All right. Well, the good news is Jesus is coming back, and blood covers the sin, and God's word is true, and you've been loved with an everlasting love. That's the good news. But when we get to this prayer list tonight, we got some tough news on that thing. But we just have to go through it and pray for these things. Amen? Let's bring those burdens to the Lord and you know, that's really all I know to do with it. Sometimes you just look at these things and you just don't even know how to pray, you know. But you just have to turn it over to the good Lord above and know that the Holy Spirit's making intercession on your behalf at times. So as we think about our prayer needs tonight, I'll give the ones I've got, and then we'll see if you've got any more. But we want to continue to pray. Now, I guess this is kind of a praise kind of a thing. Want to continue to pray for Marjorie Breyer. She's been tested twice now for COVID, and both tests have come back negative. But she does have pneumonia, is that correct? We're treating her for pneumonia. So, I don't know. Half a dozen, six the other, Miss Marjorie. Half a dozen, six the other. So, but we're glad getting some better. Getting some better, Miss Marjorie. We're praying for you, girl. So I want to continue to pray for Miss Marjorie Breyer, one of our educators next door in our Christian school, that God's healing hand would be upon her and just see her through. Brother John Thornhill, you want to lift her up tonight? Thank you, brother. Yeah. That's right. Amen. And also for Miss Marjorie's family and the death of her aunt. I'm kind of assuming, now I don't know this, maybe she'll text you, Sissy, while we're talking about this, but I'm assuming it's one of her mom's sisters, because I think the mom had a very large, Marjorie's mother had a very large family, and Marjorie's mom was one of the oldest children. And so I'm assuming this is an aunt on Marjorie's mother's side, but I'm not 100% sure on that. We want to pray for Miss Marjorie and her family, her extended family, as they grieve the loss of her aunt. So, Brother Marco, will you lift up Miss Marjorie's family as they grieve the loss of their aunt? Miss Marjorie's aunt passed away. Would you pray for them? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Very good. All right. Then we've got Dan and Marcia Gonzalez, Paul and Pat McCormick's friends, both with COVID. Any update on them? Says they've been sick here for 22 days. Dan's still on the O2, still on the occupational therapy. No, he's on oxygen, O2, for 12 days at home. So he's not. Neither one of them hospitalized. Okay, but they both, he's really kind of struggling with it. Oh, my. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right, Brother Paul, will you lead us in that prayer for Dan and Marcia Gonzalez, brother? Thank you. Yes. That's right.
Deal with this according to your word, as it is. Thank you for your love. We know you are in charge.
Amen.
Thank you for that.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. And then we've got, this is kind of a praise. I guess it is a praise. I talked to Miss Sakura today. And, you know, Miss Sakura, Miss Sakura is doing some better, healing up from her surgery and procedure. So she's getting stronger every day. So that's good, good, good. Still kind of feels a little weak, but since she's coming along. But I asked her how the Holmans were doing. And I remember reading this. I think I read this on the Facebook and prayed for it. But Shane Holman, the son, Nancy and Ronnie's son, about a month ago, he had had an appendix burst on him. And so they had to do that emergency appendectomy and all that stuff, Tomball Hospital. But he is, from Ms. Sakura's report, he is almost well. That's a great, great praise. So, Miss Jackie, you want to lift that praise up for Shane Holman tonight for us? Do that for us, dear. Thank you. Amen. Amen. And Miss Pat, would you continue to pray for Miss Sakura that she'd continue to heal up and get her strength back? Would you lift her up? Thank you. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. Miss Bickie, will you lift up Malcolm and Nancy Ellis? They both have the COVID, and will you pray for them? And as you pray for them, will you pray for their church, Ebenezer Baptist? They're closed down for the next 2 weeks, you know, out of an abundance of caution. So just pray that nobody else in that congregation comes down with it. Thank you, Miss Bickie. Amen. Thank you, Miss Bickie. And then Karen and Bill, Karen Tate and Brother Bill Neal, Karen's the daughter, Bill's the daddy. Karen Tate, married name, Bill Neal, both of them have been exposed to COVID, so they are on a kind of a quarantine thing and are going to go get tested and everything. So, Gene, would you lift up Karen and Bill tonight for us, brother? Would you pray for them? Yes. Yes. Thank you, brother. Amen. And then Gary and Sheila over at Bethel, I think they're going for their third COVID test. They have got flu-like symptoms, and they were tested negative for the flu, my understanding. And so now they have been tested for COVID again. So we want to pray for them and want to pray for their church. Just like we're praying for Bethel, and just like we're praying for this one, just like we're praying for Ebenezer, and just like we're praying for New Hope, we want to lift up Bethel. That's the last thing they need running through that congregation. So, Miss Sissy, would you lift up Gary and Sheila and Bethel Baptist as they kind of go through this as a church? Amen. Thank you, dear. All right. I've got a schoolmate, went to high school with, played basketball with, I think ran track with, or maybe he played baseball and I ran track. I don't know. It's been a long, long time ago. But him and his wife, Monica and Kyle Davis of Fort Worth, Texas, they just buried their 19-year-old son. I think he was on life support for four or five days, and they were hoping for a miracle. We don't know what the cause was. We don't know if that's a car wreck or COVID or not. Kind of keeping the cause of everything kind of a private deal, but they were hoping and praying for a miracle, and they didn't get it. And so the funeral was today in Duncanville, which is where we all went to high school. Of course, they live in Fort Worth, but you know how that is when you got a child that goes way before their time. You know, you go to the grandparents, you're trying to scramble up a plot and, you know, where we're going to bury and all that jazz. So they ended up at Little Bethel Cemetery there in Duncanville city limits, not too far from where I grew up. So I want to pray for them and kind of join me as we lift them up tonight. And then after that, we'll see if we got any other prayer requests. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life, and we thank you, Lord, for the goodness of salvation. And Lord, we're just overjoyed and blessed tonight because of grace and mercy. And Lord, we got to sing about the blood tonight, and Lord, we got to sing about victory tonight, and we know that is in you. And Lord, when we have you in us by the Holy Spirit, we have that victory, and we are experiencing that covering of the blood. And we just praise you tonight for that, Lord. You're a good, gracious God to us. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord. And you hurt when we hurt, Lord, and you're burdened when we're burdened. And Lord, as we think about all the requests we've prayed tonight, Lord, we're thankful for all those that have prayed. Lord, we just continue on to lift up needs to you tonight and lift up those that are struggling and those that are grieving and those that are hurting. And as we do that, Lord, we lift up Kyle and Monica to you. We lift up that whole Davis clan up there in Duncanville. And we pray for Troop, the uncle, or the cousin over there in Florida, Lord. We pray for Troop and all the extended family, Lord, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And Lord, we just pray for your comforting grace and mercy. And Lord, as they went through that funeral today, I just pray you give them strength and compassion and peace to make it through the night. And Lord, give them what they need to make it through this next several days. And Lord, as family begins to go back home and things kind of get back to some kind of a normal, and they begin to miss the sounds and miss the smells and, Lord, just miss everything about their son, I just pray that that hole, that void that they feel, Lord, you would just pour your grace and your love and your mercy off in the middle of that. And, Lord, I pray Monica and Kyle, they would be Christ to one another, and that extended family, they would just surround this mom and dad, and they would so pray for them and keep them encouraged up. And Lord, I just pray that you keep these two heading in the right direction and going forward. And Lord, we pray out of the tragedy, that out of the death, out of this premature life being ended, Lord, I pray you bring some kind of a blessing. Lord, I pray the truth that was shared today at the funeral, Lord, you would just dive it deep into the hearts of those that were in attendance. And Lord, we pray that even through death, that there might be salvation come out of that. Seeds were planted, and Lord, gospel was cast out in that audience. And Lord, I just pray that it would be watered, that gospel would grow, and out of this loss of life, there would be a testimony of salvation. Tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, Lord, you'd bring somebody to a saving knowledge of who you are because of Christopher's funeral service today. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his parents, Lord, and we just pray for him now. We lift him up to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, any other prayer requests tonight? Yes, sir, Gene. Danny Bates is on oxygen now? Okay. Singing with the oxygen? Yeah. How are they doing that? I mean, they're not wearing a mask while they sing, are they? Are they? They keep them far enough back? Yeah. Back surgery, 23rd September. Next week, man. September the 23rd, all right. Danny on the O2 and Susie with the back surgery. All right, what else? Anything else? Oh. What's her name again? Jennifer. Yeah. Okay. Unspoken. All right. Brother John, will you lift up Danny Bates on the O2 and Susie Bates for the upcoming surgery, brother? Would you pray for that? Yes. Amen. All right, very good. And then Jennifer needing a new car. And then Gene and Sharon's unspoken. Gene and Sharon's unspoken. Let's see here. Brother Paul, will you lift that up? This is Jennifer. And this is y'all's daughter-in-law? Sharon's daughter. Okay, Jennifer needing a new car. And then Gene and Sharon's unspoken. Thank you, Brother Paul. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. What else? Anything else tonight? How's y'all's granddaughter doing with the tonsils? Is she healing up? First couple days, Rocky? Yeah. She's on the backside. Okay, good for her. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Anything else out there? Any praises? Anybody got a praise? Any good news? Yeah, Gene. Amen. Back in church on a Wednesday night. That's right. How many we got viewing back there? Oh, okay. Well, all right. Well, the Wednesday nights end up pinging about, you know, after a day or two, they end up getting up there at about 17, 16, something like that. So that's good, you know, compared, you know, what we got here tonight, and then you add that in there, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. Well, amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles, and we are studying the law in Exodus chapter 21 through 23, but to kind of just springboard off to get back what we were talking about last week, because we kind of began a thought, we didn't get to finish the thought, so kind of just wet our appetite, so to speak. Let's turn our Bibles to the New Testament, because what I love about the Bible, it's interconnectivity. I mean, it's just, you know, you see one truth in the Old Testament. Yeah, there's an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. I get all that. But you see one truth in the Old Testament, and by jingo, you get over here to the New Testament. There it is again. It just pops right back up. So what's old is new, and God's truth is forevermore, and it's all God's word. And so we want to take it all in. So I'm in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and I'm looking here at verses 18 through 21. Verses 18 through 21. Romans 5, 18 through 21. Romans is a great book. I don't know. I've preached through 1 Corinthians. I really seek to want to preach through the book of Hebrews. Got to finish up Revelation sometime. But boy, Romans begs to be preached, man. It's a great book. Romans chapter 5, verses 18. You got that? Got everybody there? All right, Romans 5, 18, for those of you watching at home, the Word of God reads, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the disobedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase." Notice how that is right there. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Glory, hallelujah for that. Amen? "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the Old Testament. We're thankful for the book study and the character study in the life or on the life of Moses in the book of Exodus. And Lord, as we mentioned last week, we get into this spot where we as human beings, we kind of get bogged down with all the detail and, Lord, all the different nuances of the law. But Lord, I pray that we would see it as Your Word, and we would glean some truth out of it that we can take with us. And Lord, You can use that truth to wash us and make us into the bride of Christ that You would have us be. And Lord, we would be a testimony. We would be a witness. We would be compassionate. We would be lovers of people out in a lost and dying world that are so desperately in need of a Savior. Thank You that You've saved us. You've set us apart. You've called us out. And Lord, thank You that You show us in Your Word over and over again how You work, how You've worked through history, how You've worked through humanity, how You work to bring this all to a conclusion, all to an end. We know the second coming. We know You're coming. We know the rapture of the church is around the corner. We know everything's pointing, Lord, to that second advent. We're thankful for the first. We're looking to the second. Thank You, Lord, for being a part of us and for calling us out and for saving us. It's in Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, very good. Thank you for standing in honor of those of you that stood. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And may He add His tremendous blessing to it. So those of you that are watching, do you get up when we read the Bible? You can. It's okay. Amen. Get that cat out of the way. Get out of the way, cat. I'm standing up, man. Get on up and read that Bible. Amen. Or that puppy dog or whatever it may be. All right. Well, we began asking the question last week, how much of the law do we observe today? How much of the law do we observe today? And so we answered the question with another question, right? And the question was, what are the three types of law found in the Old Testament? We've got the moral law, we've got the civil law, and then we've got the sacrificial law, okay? So we got all that kind of out of the way. And then we asked another question. We said, what are the three responses? There are at least three. There are probably more. But to keep it palatable, to keep it where we can stay awake, amen, through this, we want to just talk because it's, you know, it's the end of the day. It's like 7:37. And, you know, I don't know about you, but 9 o'clock, I'm wanting to be what? Flat on my back with my eyes going, so to stay awake, we're going to keep it to three responses. What are three responses to how we are to view the law? We're asking these questions because we're trying to answer the question, how much of the law do we observe today? We began to cover last week. We began to cover their traditional view. We said there are three responses. The first one is the traditional response or the traditional view. The traditional view of the law distinguishes between the three categories of the law, right? And so it gives kind of a different answer, kind of a differing answer. It kind of looks at it in a little bit different perspective as it approaches each of the three different kinds of law. So the first kind of law was the moral law, right? And because the moral law flows from where? It flows from the very character of God. The moral law does. He's holy, right? He's righteous. Because the moral law flows from the character of God, the traditional view states that the moral law is binding on us. It's a binding thing. The traditional view, when it comes to the civil law, the traditional view holds that we are not to apply the civil law today because we're not living in a theocracy. You know, we talked about last week how Israel, the nation, way back in the day, was a theocracy. Who ruled Israel? God ruled Israel. Theocracy, right? The traditional view holds that we're not to apply the civil law today because it was given to Israel, and Israel was a unique state, a unique nation, a theocracy, a state ruled by God. Thirdly, ceremonial law. We're talking about the traditional view. The traditional view says that the ceremonial law was meant to point forward to who? Jesus Christ. That's right. And has Jesus Christ come? First Advent. And has Jesus Christ fulfilled the Word of God to die on the cross for the sins of humanity? Yes, yes, yes. He has now fulfilled the ceremonial law completely. Therefore, performing animal sacrifices and building a tabernacle or a temple today would be ill-informed, and so we do not keep the ceremonial law today. That's kind of a review of the first response to how much of the law do we what? How much of the law do we observe today? The second response, you'll know this term, hopefully, is the dispensational view. Anybody ever heard of dispensationalism? Yeah? Maybe. Something like that. Dispensationalism, the dispensationalist view is this. Dispensationalists make a strong contrast between a dispensation of law, the Old Testament, and a dispensation of grace. Where would that be found? New Testament, right? So they make a strong contrast between the old and the new. For Pastor Lee, it's kind of a fuzzy thing for me. I don't make a real strong difference. I realize that, yes, Old Testament is law, yes, New Testament is grace, but I see grace in the Old Testament, and I see God's truth about the law in the New Testament. So, kind of interconnected for me, right? But some folks, not like that. They strong distinction, Old Testament over here, New Testament over here. The argument goes like this. Today we live under grace, not under law. That is true. Romans 6:15 says, I love the book of Romans, just told you that. What then shall we? What then? Shall we sin because we're under law but under grace? May it never be, the Apostle Paul says. Now, we've been freed from the law, hallelujah, amen, and therefore we're not required to obey the moral, civil, or ceremonial law. That's what dispensationalists believe, right? We're not even bound, that's what they believe, we're not even bound by the Ten commandments. Now, a classic proof text of dispensationalism is also found in another one of Paul's epistles, Galatians 5:1, his letter to the church of Galatia, where in Galatians 5:1 he says, It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, when we read that text that the dispensationalists use, we must question. We kind of got to scratch our heads and question whether the dispensationalist interpretation is what Paul meant in this verse. We must ask dispensationalists, and I don't really know of any dispensationalists. They kind of a school of theology that I say was stronger perhaps in the 50s, 60s, maybe on its way out in the 70s, 80s, and they're still out there, but not so much anymore. But if we could, we would ask a dispensationalist, does this mean that Christians are free to steal? That Christians are free to lie, commit adultery, that Christians are free to do all the terrible things that are forbidden by the law? For Paul himself asked and answered this very question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, this is how dispensationalists deal with the sin, right? Dispensationalists agree that Christians are not to do those aforementioned things that I just mentioned to you. They argue that when people become Christians, when they become saved, when they pass from being under the law to being under grace, they are given the character of Jesus Christ and have the life of Jesus Christ within them. This means that they will begin to live like Jesus, not because of a principle of law, but because they want to behave like Jesus. That's a good view right there. That's a good view. Dispensationalists also point out that although we're not under the Old Testament law, this is their end around, this is how they work it, and they're right. The moral laws of the Old Testament are what? They're all repeated in one form or another in where? The New Testament. The one exception is the law of the Sabbath, and they say there is a good reason for that. We are given the Lord's Day instead. And I would agree with them on that point. So that gives you two responses to how much of the law do we observe today. There's another one. And this one's called, are you ready? This one's called the Reconstructionist view. Reconstructionism, right? I don't even know if that's a word. I'm just putting the ism on there because it sounds good, right? Reconstructionist view. This was a movement that was introduced in about the 1970s. 73 really came on strong. But has, of the last 20 years, arisen to more of a prominence in theological discussions. Not, I would say, probably more so northeastern seaboard. A really strong reformed Calvinistic churches, but not every. I don't want to throw every reformed Calvinistic church into that bunch, but if you find a Reconstructionist church or Reconstructionist view, it's probably going to be in a very strong reformed Calvinistic high church kind of a deal. So this movement. While dispensationalists stress that Christians are free from all three types of Old Testament law, except for the moral law reiterated in the New Testament, the Reconstructionists, they want not a theocracy. They want a theonomy. They want a theonomy. Theocracy is a rule by who? God. A theonomy is a rule by God's law. A theonomy. Theocracy, rule by God. Theonomy, rule by God's law. This movement insists that the entire law, the three kinds we mentioned, civil, moral, civil, ceremonial. Well, we got to get back to all that. That's what Reconstructionists want to do. They want to get back to all of the fine details of the Old Testament law. The movement, it insists that the entire law is binding, and not only on Christians, but everybody. You see the extreme of this? Getting pretty extreme, isn't it, right? Reconstructionists believe that the law is binding on all people and secular governments, simply because the law in the Old Testament is the law of God. Why is it binding? Because, it's the law of God. It's a binding thing. So the government of the United States, how they would perceive, is morally obligated whether the entirety of the nation understands all the Old Testament law or not. We are obligated, they believe, to uphold the civil laws that we will seek to cover in our coming Bible studies. And they think we need to get right back to it. So, a little history of it. The father of this movement was a theologian by the name of Roussos Rushdoony. Now, that's a name, Roussos Rushdoony, who wrote the important Reconstructionist text, Institutes of Biblical Law. It was published in 1973. He had a couple of disciples. One was named Greg Banson and Gary North. And although all three were Calvinists, this is kind of where Calvinism comes in with it, the vast majority of Calvinists do not agree with their view. Strikingly, however, Reconstructionism struck a chord. You're going to know this name when I get to it. You're going to go, oh, yeah. Reconstructionism struck a chord with some evangelicals and some very powerful charismatics. One was, and still is, by the name, drum roll please, Pat Robertson. Yeah, Pat Robertson. He's a Reconstructionist. Why would some evangelicals be interested in Reconstructionism? Why would Pat Robertson, why would some high-powered charismatics be interested in Reconstructionism? Reconstructionism intrigues these people because they are concerned with recapturing American culture and returning the said culture, American culture, returning the culture to a moral base, to a moral base. Man, Pastor Lee, how are they going to get there? Well, what are the implications of this view on the law called Reconstructionism? Well, one proponent and disciple of this view wrote, every single stroke of the law must be seen by the Christian as applicable to this very age between the advents of Christ. So we're between the advents of Christ, are we not? First advent happened. We're looking forward to the second advent. If this is a period and this is a period over here, we're in the middle. Or we're over here real close to the second period. that's where we're at, right? that's where we're at. Reconstructionists want to reconstruct society according to the law, hence the name of their movement. Now, what do you call this movement when it's in the Muslim community? What do you call this movement when it's in the Muslim community? When it's in the Muslim culture? Because we've just gone through it. We're going to have a caliphate, and we're going to have this Muslim law, and it's going to come from God, and you guys are all under it, right? I mean, that's what they were trying to do. Huh? Death to the infidel, right? And death to the person practicing homosexuality. And death to the thief. And death to the boy who steals. And death to... Yeah. I mean, it is... How did the caliphate thing work? It didn't work, did it? They covered some territory. They made some gains. And then it collapsed. And it's all kind of disintegrated. This would mean, back to our Reconstructionist viewpoint, this would mean doing away with our republic, our representative democracy. That's what it would mean in the United States of America. A theocracy is not a democracy. And a theonomy is not a democracy either. It is a rule by God, a theocracy. And a theonomy is a rule by the law. Reconstructionism then would also mean, just like the Muslim caliphate, Reconstructionism then would also mean reinstituting the death penalty for a long list of crimes, including witchcraft, including Sabbath breaking, including apostasy, including blasphemy, including adultery, including homosexuality, including rape, including incest, and even cases of proven, persistent, bad criminal behavior of children. Death penalty. Reconstructionists say that it is the state's duty to enforce these punishments by the law of God, or by the law of God. I'll get my finger pointing right in a minute, right? Now, how are they going to make this happen? Here you go. Reconstructionists do not propose overthrowing secular governments in order to establish a Christian state by force. Whew! That's better, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We're not going to have an armed takeover by Reconstructionists. They are not revolutionaries. Instead, they expect that as the gospel is preached, this change will happen eventually by choice. So they have a different eschatology than me and you. I mean, their eschatology is different. Now, what kind of eschatology do we have? We are what's called premillennials, or premillennialism. We believe in premillennial. What is premillennial, Pastor? Well, we know there's going to be a rapture, right? And then we know there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, who's coming back? Jesus, second advent. And then Jesus ushers in the millennial reign. That's right. 1,000 years, right? Me and you won't be a part of that. We will have been raptured in the church, or we will have died and gone to be in heaven. Will we get to watch it? Who knows? I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be happy. You don't want to be in the millennial reign? Are you kidding me? I'll take heaven any day. Any day, friend. I'll take heaven any day. Well, who's going to be the people in the millennial reign? Are going to be the folks that are left, that were saved? Boom. They're going to repopulate the earth? Millennial reign? Sin? No. People still get saved? Yes. Will people still not get saved? There will be people that still reject because free will is still active in the millennial reign. At the end of the 1,000 year, who's going to be released? Satan. And then the final deal, buddy, it's... They don't believe that. They believe that the gospel is going to be preached and it's just going to get better and it's just going to get better. And the millennium is going to start and go for these 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, it's going to be this Reconstructionist. It's going to be this Reconstructionism. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, guess who's coming? They believe Jesus is coming at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, that really don't jive with what we've covered in Revelation. You can get post, that's post-millennialism. We're pre. Reconstructionists are post. Okay. Now, how many views are there on the tribulation? Three. There is, and when I say three views, I'm talking about when's the rapture coming. We're pre-trib. Pre-trib, pre-mill. Aren't you glad? Amen. You're punching your ticket. If you're here for the rapture, you're punching your ticket before it all gets going. Pre-trib, pre-mill. That's who you are. I mean, as long as I'm here preaching it. I mean, you get another pastor, you may be something else. But while I'm here, you're pre-trib, pre-mill. Because that's who I am. That's what I preach. Right? I tell you the other views, and then I tell you why that ain't it. Right? It's pre-trib. Rapture happens. Tribulation. and then Jesus comes back. All right? Pre-trib. Then you got mid-trib. Some folks believe, oh, no, preacher, church is going to go through 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's the mid-trib view. And then you got the post-tribbers. Oh, no, preacher, church is going to go through 7 years of the tribulation. And I'm telling you, I give a little leeway on the first 3.5. Okay, you want to get us 3.5 years in it? You ain't getting me all the way to 7 years. I ain't no way. I'm not going. So there's three views on the tribulation. There's at least three views on the millennial. There's the pre-mill, which is who we are. There's the post-mill, which is who the Reconstructionists are. And then there's the a-mill. What do they think? They don't believe in a millennium. All millennialism, right? They tend to come out of the Calvinist area as well. So just be careful, right? Calvinists are good people, just like charismatics are good people. They're just a little on some of their eschatology. You know what that means. It's a little wonky. Not quite right, all right? Love them. Amen. All right. So are we clear on that? Kind of, sort of, some way? All right. Postmillennialists believe that the millennial, the golden age of Christ's rule on earth, will come gradually through the proclamation of the gospel until the world is Christianized. When that happens, secular states will become Christian states that observe these laws. At the end of the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. That is called what? Postmillennialism or postmillennialist view. All right. Do the three views have anything in common? I've got 4 minutes left, okay? I'm going to use every minute. Do the three views have anything in common? Amen. It's all going to pan out in the end. No. Here are the commonalities. What do the three views have in common? When I consider the three views, what am I? I'm a traditional guy. I take the traditional view. I see some truth in the dispensationalist view, but I'm really a traditional view. The oldest of the three, it's orthodox, it's traditional, I'm going to take it. It remains the best way to understand the place of the law for Christians, traditional view. The traditional view recognizes the continuance of the covenant in both the Old and New Testaments, while at the same time marks the distinction that came with Christ's sacrificial work. So, traditional view says, hey, we're going to live by the moral code. Ten Commandments is important. We're not going to kill animals. Jesus has fulfilled the sacrificial work. And we do not live in a theocracy. So the civil law, we're in a representative republic. God's given us free will. We're going to come up with laws that jive with the Word of God. Okay? So that's the traditional view. Can there still be some agreement among the three views? Well, we see a measure of agreement on 2 points. And these are the 2 points. First, all three views agree that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. Second, all agree that the moral law applies today. The dispensationalists say, well, you know, it's all repeated in the New Testament. That's how they get there. And then the Reconstructionists, they say, oh, yeah, moral law. So all three all agree that the moral law applies today in some way, although each view has a different interpretation of how to get there. So that leaves us with scratching our heads and pondering the truth. What about the civil law? And that's what we'll seek to try to cover in the next couple of Bible studies. Civil law. Will you be civil? Will you be civil about the civil law? Miss Vicki, will you be civil about it? Amen. All right. Well, let's have a closing word of prayer. Is the law important? Oh, very important. Amen. Do we discount the Old Testament? Oh, no, we do not. Right? Do not do that. Do not do that. Know your Bible cover to cover. Amen. Err on the side of lifting this book up, saying it's without any mixture of error, right? And it's a translation. The original text and manuscripts are the ones without any mixture of error, but you've got a good translation. Most English translations are way accurate. So don't discount the Old Testament. Let's pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being able to, Lord, try to get a better handle on this section of the book of Exodus, chapters 21 through 23. And Lord, kind of some background tonight, but Lord, we got to get that stuff out there. And we need to have a handle on how other people believe and how other people view your word. It helps us better believe our position and our interpretation and that traditional conservative view, Lord. Thank you for that. And I pray you just, you hone us, you sharpen us, you help us as we go through this. And Lord, I just pray we look forward to next week, if you don't rapture the church by then, but we look forward to next week, Lord, because we do get into some more more application of it, I guess. Lord, we thank you for how you reveal yourself, you reveal your character, you reveal your love, your grace, and your mercy through your word to us. May you strengthen your church by your word. May you wash your church with the word. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit undergird the body of believers here at New Hope Baptist Church. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them. Help them where they struggle. Help them where they falter and fail. Lord, I pray they pick themselves up, they keep their sin accounts short, and they seek to live for you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And Lord, help them be lovers of people as they go out into this world. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, you folks are dismissed.